I want you to take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Now, I know that some of you have been feeling these Sunday mornings that it's too cold for you in the building. I don't know how you ever get to that position, but I know that some of you have. And I hope that those of you who are sitting in the annex this morning are warm. There's at least three deacons there. And if you're not warm, it's their fault. All those heaters should be on. And I know that with the annex open, there's a cold air that comes in from the annex, and I'm aware of all of that, and we're trying to get it right. You see, you've got those who think it's not warm enough, and then there are those of us who think, well, I mean, how are we going to survive in this heat? And then those of you who are too warm, you nod off to sleep. And I'm tempted at times to call out your name, but I don't want to embarrass you. And then some who are too warm take sick. It's hard to get it right. Some people think, you know, that I shout too much. It's amazing that there are some people who can't hear me. I mean, have you ever discovered that all the folk who have got problems with hearing sit at the back? They all do that. Well, we're trying to get it right. And we're constantly working on it. But we'll never please the people. If I had my way, there would be a window out there this morning to let a draft of fresh air in. But we're trying to get it right, and we're working all the time at it, so bear with us. Colossians chapter 1, we've been looking at this little epistle, and we've called this wee series Complete in Him, and we've come to our third morning. Maybe we'll read the first 13 verses or so this morning. I want to talk to you about a prayer for spiritual prosperity that's challenged my own soul and I trust will challenge yours. Paul, the apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you, since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus and of the love which you have to all the saints for the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you have heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel, which is come unto you as it is in all the world and bringeth forth fruit as it doth also in you since the day ye heard it, and knew the grace of God and truth as ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Now here's the passage. For this cause, for this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye may walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which madeth meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. Let's keep our Bibles open there. Here's a prayer for spiritual prosperity. On the 13th of January, 1969, James and Dory Gunning, two missionaries in the land of Brazil who were working with the Acre Gospel Mission, were traveling in a Brazilian Air Force plane that was lost at night over the Amazonian jungle. The crew of that plane and the passengers in that plane had given up of any hope of survival. And in the midst of that despair, James read to Dory the daily light for that day. He claimed God's promises that were given in the reading. The promise was this: cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved. In the providence of God, they were found by another Air Force plane sent out to search for the lost plane. With only 20 minutes fuel left in those planes' tanks, they landed on an airfield where car headlights lit up the runway. When they arrived in Northern Ireland 2 years later, and recounted the story of God's protection and God's providence, they discovered that there was a group of believers who had decided to pray for them specifically on that very day and night. When Molly Harvey, a colleague of James and Dory Gunning in Brazil, was attacked by Indians who tried to assault her, she was wonderfully delivered from his evil intentions. She also traced to that specific night people in Ulster who had been praying for her. Such incidences have happened on many occasions. They affirm the power and the effect of intercessory prayer. What a man of prayer Paul was. Some of the richest portions of Paul's writings are those containing his prayers for the saints. Paul was a man of prayer. The testimony that flowed from his pen is evidence that he not only believed in prayer, Paul prayed. His Christian life got started with prayer. He prayed for himself. He requested that others pray for him. Likewise, he engaged in intercessory prayer for others. Now, one of the proofs this morning, one of the evidences that you're saved is that you pray. You remember Paul, when he had that miraculous conversion on the Damascus Road. You remember the Lord sent Ananias to the street that was called Straight in the city of Damascus. And Ananias was filled with trepidation and fear and apprehension. And the Lord said to him, "Here's how you'll know this man, Ananias. Behold, he prayeth." One of the evidences, one of the proofs that you're saved is that you pray. Now let me ask you this morning, do you pray? I'm not asking you, do you believe about prayer? I'm not asking you, do you talk about prayer? I'm not asking you, do you preach about prayer? I'm not asking you, do you sing about prayer? I'm asking you, do you pray? Paul prayed. Indeed, the prayers in Paul's prison letters are certainly unique to begin with. Paul prays for others and not for himself. And moreover, the requests in his prayer center on spiritual blessings and not on material and physical matters. I mean, is that not interesting? Here is a prayer in verses 9 following of chapter 1. It's a prayer for spiritual prosperity. It's not a prayer for material prosperity. When I was down in South Africa in 1983 for 2 months, some of the brethren there were taking me by these charismatic churches that seated 10,000 and more, and they were telling me that in those churches they were not only praying for jaguars, but they were specifying the color. Well, this is not a prayer for material prosperity. If you look at it again, you'll notice that it's not a prayer for physical prosperity. It's a prayer for spiritual prosperity. Now, it's not wrong to pray for the material needs. It is not wrong to pray for physical needs. But listen to me this morning. Spiritual matters are far more important. Now, do you ever feel that our prayer meetings are dominated by the physical? Well, I'm here this morning to tell you that I do. Now, it's not wrong to pray for people who physically need a touch from God. But I want you to see this morning that Paul's focus, his whole focus, is on spiritual prosperity. I mean, how many people do you ever hear stand up on Thursday night and pray that some other believer will grow in grace and in the knowledge of Christ? How many brethren stand up and pray that another believer will be enabled to resist the power of the flesh? How many brethren do you ever hear stand up and sing that another saint will walk worthy of the Lord? Do you ever hear that kind of praying? Seldom. Well, I want you to see this morning that those were the things that dominated Paul's prayer life. Now, let me ask you, how would you pray for people that you'd never seen? Well, let's look at this prayer for spiritual prosperity. I want you to see, first of all, Paul's pattern in this prayer. Paul's pattern in this prayer. A pattern is a regular, recognizable way in which something is done. Now, you remember the conduct, the context. Epaphras, maybe he was the pastor, maybe he was the teaching elder. I'm not too much concerned about going into that debate. Whatever he was, he had come from Colossae, 1,000, 1,200, 1,300 miles away, depending on which way he had gone to Rome. And he had come to Rome, and he was outlining the conduct, the conversation, the behavior of the believers in Colossae. He spoke about their faith and their love and their hope. He was telling Paul about the heresy that was threatening this little assembly at Colossae. He was giving news to Paul of how this fledgling church was getting on, and the news that Epaphras brought an upsurge of prayer. And this passage teaches us how to pray well. You see, as we follow the pattern of Paul's prayers, we discover what's the conduct or the content of acceptable praying. Paul puts praying in perspective, and he gives the Colossians the big picture as he lays before them and us the issues that really count. Now, look at the pattern here. There was a ministry here. Look at verse 9. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. You know, if you're a Christian this morning, every one of us has a wonderful ability to minister to each other without ever seeing each other or without ever being in physical contact with each other. Isn't that amazing? That we can secure for others the blessing of God, the favor of God, the grace of God, though we are never in contact with them, and we can do this through prayer. Prayer is one of the most important ministries that we have one toward another. You remember Paul's prayer at the close of the Ephesian letter. He says, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Paul says that he prays for all saints. When he writes to Timothy, the preacher boy, he says, I exhort and ask you that supplications and prayers and intercessions and giving of thanks be made for all men. Paul prays for all saints. Paul prays for all men. Now, is that not a high priority for the Christian? We are to pray for one another. Now, the Bible is replete with examples of God's people praying for each other. Job prayed for his friend. Moses prayed for Aaron and Miriam. Samuel prayed for Israel. Hezekiah prayed for Judah. The Lord Jesus prayed for his disciples. The early church, when Peter was incarcerated, they prayed for Peter. Paul prayed for all saints. You remember that when the apostles were being encumbered by certain physical duties that were taking away their time from prayer and the ministry of the word, they said, look out among you seven men full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business, but we'll give ourselves to prayer, the ministry of the word. And those two things were the salient points in apostolic ministry: prayer and the ministry of the word. And those two things are to characterize every pastor and every elder: prayer and the ministry of the word. I mean, is this not what Epaphras was given to? Flick over to the last chapter. Look at it very quickly. Chapter 4 and verse 12. Look what Paul says. Epaphras, who is one of you, simply means he's from Colossae. He's a Colossian boy, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Listen to it. That ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Here was Epaphras, The one side he was preaching, and on the other side he was praying. You ever given yourself to the ministry of prayer? Really? E.M. Bounds, in his valuable book, Power Through Prayer, says the church is looking for better methods. God's looking for better men. What the church needs today is not more machinery or better, not new organizations or more, not novel methods, but men whom the Holy Ghost can use, men of prayer, men mighty in prayer. The Holy Ghost does not flow through methods, he flows through men. He doesn't come in machinery, he comes in men. He doesn't anoint plans, he anoints men, men of prayer. Talking to men for God is a great thing, but talking to God for men is greater still. He will never talk well and with real success to men for God who has not learned well how to talk to men, how to talk to God for men. So there's a ministry here. Look at verse 9 again. There was a constancy here. For this cause also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you. I mean, well, how can you possibly pray for someone unceasingly? What does it mean? Well, what it means is that he's not praying 24 hours a day, but that when he prays for them, and their concerns are on his mind all the time. Remember what Paul said to the Thessalonians? He said, pray without ceasing. I wonder this morning, do any of you remember Leslie Armstrong? Do you? Remember Leslie? Well, Leslie was James's brother, and James was the pastor of Armagh Baptist Church, a very godly man, and so was Leslie. And I had the great privilege of ministering to Leslie when he was living, and also when he was dying. Died in the Ulster Hospital some years ago with cancer. And I preached at his funeral service, which was one of the biggest that the Iron Hall has ever seen in its day. But you know, the thing that I remember about Leslie Armstrong is his prayers. Sometimes I would ask him to pray. And he prayed something like this. He prayed, Lord, help us not to be man-conscious, but God-conscious. And eternity conscious. Now, I think that's what Paul was saying here. I mean, do we see everything in reference to God? You see, unceasing prayer is communion with God. Unceasing prayer is unceasing communion with God. But it isn't necessary for you to stop and formally go into an act or a posture of prayer, but it's to be conscious of everything that happens in your life and in your world in relation to God. It's to see something happen out there and relate it to God. It's to hear something happen and relate it to God. It's to watch something happen and relate it to God. It's to meet a person on the road of life and immediately see how he's related to God. I think that's what Paul was saying. When Paul looks around his world, everything he sees, he turns instantly into prayer because he sees it in its relationship to God. I wonder this morning, do we have this God consciousness? So that no matter what happens in my life and yours, you turn it into prayer. Is prayer just like breathing to you so that you can go through your day and you're in the hospital ward and you're on the office block and you're on the factory floor and you're out there trying to sell cars and coffee and so on. And whatever happens to you, you can just relate it to God. You see, there was a ministry here, wasn't there? And there was a constancy here, but look at verse 9 again. There was a necessity here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that. Now, I want you to notice something very interesting here. Paul says this, since I have heard of your faith and your love and your hope, since I've heard that you're doing so well spiritually, I haven't ceased to pray for you. Now, Paul. Is that not a little bit unnecessary? I mean, wouldn't you have thought that Paul would have said, since I've heard you're doing so well spiritually, I'm going to be spending my time and praying for somebody else. You've already arrived. You're progressing in love and faith and hope. I'm going to pray for somebody else, but no. Knowing that believers are growing, knowing that believers are being blessed, knowing that believers are being encouraged in the faith and progressing in the faith should never lead us to cease praying for them. It should always encourage prayer for their progress. Now, I don't know about your prayer life this morning. Here's what I do. I'm always looking out for some Christian who's in trouble so that I can pray for them. You know, someone whose marriage is falling apart. Someone who's in physical need. I'm always looking out for some Christian who's in trouble so that I can pray for them. I mean, is that not what we do when we come together for prayer? What are the prayer requests? Well, Mrs. So-and-so has hurt her toe. And Mr. So-and-so needs a job, and her husband has left her, and she has left him. And you know who gets prayed for all the time? All the people who are in trouble. Now, no doubt they need our prayers. But we are neglecting the believers who are doing well. That's the point. And yet these are the people who will fight the greatest battles. These are the Christians who will face the greatest resistance. These are the saints who will feel the greatest satanic power. But we're only praying for Christians whom what I would call in the desperate category. Now I trust you're learning, because I'm out. And I trust that you're learning this morning that Paul's prayers were so different from ours. Here he is. And he hears about these saints who are growing in love and faith and hope. And he says, I'm not going to stop praying for you because I'm praying for those in the desperate category. I'm going to pray on. Now that's his pattern. There's a ministry here. There's a constancy here. There's a necessity here. Now let's get a bit closer. Look at verse 9. Look not only at Paul's pattern in this prayer, but look at Paul's petition in this prayer. What's he praying for? Well, there is brought before us the content of his prayer. I mean, what do you pray for? Well, I was up this morning and I was praying all for all the folk who are ill in Lurgan Baptist, naming them by name, and all the folk who come into this building not saved. All our full-time workers. I mean, is that right? What did Paul pray for? Well, have a look at it. Very quickly. And to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom. Put your pen around the little word all. And spiritual understanding that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing. You've got it again, all wisdom, all pleasing. Being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might. According to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Have you got the alls? All wisdom, all pleasing, all might, all patience. What's he praying for? He's praying that these Christians might be complete and mature in their spiritual experience. Now let me break it down for you. Look at the request that Paul expresses. And to desire, verse 9, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. The word filled carries the idea of being fully equipped. It was used to describe a ship that was ready for a long voyage. Paul is saying that our knowledge of God, our knowledge of the things of God, is to be so complete and mature that it prepares us for the journey of life. The Amplified Bible puts it like this. that you might be filled with deep and clear knowledge of His will, that you might have comprehensive insight into the ways and purposes of God. Here's what Paul's praying. He's praying that they may understand the great truths of the Bible and that they may take these truths and apply them to everyday living. That's too hard for you? Okay, let's break it down a little. Look at the three key words in the verses here. Knowledge, wisdom, and understanding. Knowledge, you say, what's that? It's the acquisition of God's truth. What are we to be filled with? What are we to be controlled with? Totally controlled by what? Knowledge. I heard about a Christian who said that when he went to his church, he felt like unscrewing his head and setting it on the seat beside him because all that was happening in the church was emotion. Pure emotion. Maybe they've been singing a chorus for 20 times or beating on a drum or getting that good feeling. Now, what does Paul want us to be filled with? What's in your Bible? Emotion or knowledge? Emotionalism or knowledge? Did you know that knowledge is a critical theme in Paul's writings? Let me give you a few examples. He says to the Corinthian believers, "In everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and knowledge." He says to the Philippians, "In this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment." Why? He tells us that in this very letter, in Christ, are hid all the what? The treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The Christian must gain knowledge. And the word that Paul uses here is a deep knowledge, a thorough knowledge. Now, you say, well, what are we to know? Well, look at the verse, verse 9, that ye may be filled with the knowledge of what? His will. My friends, the will of God is the grandest thing that could ever happen in your life and my life. To know the will of God and to do the will of God. And that's what this prayer is all about. It's all about knowing God's will. Now, a lot of times you and I just think the opposite. Here's what we think prayer is. We think that prayer is a means of getting into the presence of God so that somehow we can twist God's arm, that God may act according to our will. But Paul is praying that believers will know God's will. And how does a Christian know God's will? Through a study of God's Word. Through a study of God's Word. My friends, this is the will of God. This is the will of God. I think it's John MacArthur who has written a little book. It's all about the will of God, and he uses the illustration that we think the will of God is like God hiding a rabbit in a bush, and we're running around and we're looking to find out the will of God. There are at least five occasions in the New Testament when Paul talks about the will of God. Let me give you one of them. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that ye should know how to possess your vessel in honor. It's God's will that my body be holy. My friends, God's will is His Word. You want to be filled with the knowledge of His will? Then you need to saturate your mind with this book. Knowledge is the acquisition of God's truth. But look at verse 9 again. Wisdom is the apprehension of God's truth. You see, it's one thing to gather the facts out of the Bible. It's another thing to apprehend those facts. I study the Bible. All the knowledge comes in. And out of that knowledge, there should come wisdom. That's the ability to take Scripture and make principles out of it so that it isn't just a whole conglomeration of fact, but all of it begins to form into principles in my mind, and I apprehend them. Now, knowledge is the acquisition of God's truth. Wisdom is the apprehension of God's truth. Look at that other word in verse 9. Understanding is the application of God's truth. And so with knowledge, you acquire biblical facts. With wisdom, you apprehend biblical facts. And with spiritual understanding, you take those biblical facts, and apply them to your spiritual life. Now, would you look at the request that Paul makes? Do you ever pray like that? Come on now. Do you ever pray like that? The believers would be filled with the knowledge of His will. The acquisition of God's truth. The apprehension of God's truth. The application of God's truth. I have never in 40 years heard a Christian praying like this. Never. That's the request that Paul makes. Look at the results that Paul expects very quickly. You see, out of doctrine flows godly living. People say, I don't want to know about doctrine today. Well, then take your Bible and throw it away. Take your Bible and throw it away. That's what this book is all about. It's all about truth. It's all about doctrine. And what I believe affects how I behave. What's the purpose of knowing the will of God? Well, look at verse 10. That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Now listen, here's what Paul's saying. When you're filled with the knowledge of God's will, it's going to affect your life in four areas. One, your walk. Look at verse number 10. That ye may walk worthy. Walk is used in the Bible to refer to one's pattern of daily conduct, that ye might walk. It concerns our outward life, my outward life as men see it. My friends, if discipleship isn't demonstrated, it's devastated. If Christian holiness isn't ethical, it's empty. Dr. Harold Cook in his Yale lectures recalls a story that his mother told him about a very pious grocer who lived in a place above his place of business. And one morning he shouted down to his young clerk and he said to him, James, yes, sir. Have you watered down the milk? Yes, sir. Have you pumpkined the milk? Or have you pumpkined the butter? Yes, sir. Have you put chicory in the coffee? Yes, sir. James, come up to worship. Now that's piety divorced from practice. It's more than a pity, it's a travesty. Over against it is the example of the missionary concerning whom one of the observant nationals said, he walks as he talks. He walks as he talks. What about your walk this morning? Is it pleasing to God? Listen, when you're filled with the knowledge of His will, it will affect our walk. Look again, verse number 10. It will affect our work, being fruitful in every good work. Being fruitful is used in the active voice. It denotes a continual progress. It describes the believer who's progressing in their faith and consistently, consciously, continuously yielding fruit. Here's what Paul's saying. He's saying when you're filled with the knowledge of His will, it'll affect your walk, it'll affect your fruit, your work. Now, fruit in the New Testament is seen in many different ways. Converts are fruit. Praise is fruit. Gratitude is fruit. Giving is fruit. Stewardship of our money is fruit. I wonder this morning, are you still growing? Are you still progressing? Heard about a young teenager during the Second World War. He tried to enlist in the Navy. He was 15, but he looked a lot older. He was tall. He was big. He walked into the recruiting office and told the officer that he was 16. The officer looked at him and shook his head and said to him, son, you're too young. You're not old enough to join the Navy. 2 months later, he returned to the recruiting officer. He saw the same man. This time he listed as 17 years of age. And the recruiting officer said, sorry, son, you're not old enough. He waited a few weeks and he returned again, this time in reply to the recruiting officer's question. He said that he was 18. The man looked at the teenager and said, young man, we would really like to have you in the Navy. The only trouble is that you're growing so fast that I'm afraid we would have to put you on Social Security before the war's over. You making strides in the things of God? Well, listen, when you're filled with the knowledge of His will, it'll affect your walk, it'll affect your work. Look at verse number 10. It'll affect your wealth, your spiritual wealth, and increasing in the knowledge of God. I wonder this morning, are you growing in that area? How well do you know the Lord? I was reading the other morning in my daily devotions, and I follow Murray McShane's pattern, 4 chapters a day. But this verse struck me in Daniel. The people that do know their God. Do you know the Lord? I mean, really. Intimately. Increasingly. My dear friends, when we're filled with the knowledge of His will, it'll affect our walk, it'll affect our work, it'll affect our wealth. Look at verse 11 very quickly. It'll affect our world. Knowing God's will results in spiritual strength. Look at these phrases, all might. That covers all weakness. According to His glorious power, that removes all excuses. Unto all patience, that rebukes all failures. Long-suffering with joyfulness, that cures all complaining. I heard of a pastor who visited a young man who was badly burned. And for this young man, it was very difficult for him to perform the basic functions of life. The young man looked at the pastor and said, "Sir, I wish that God would do a miracle and heal me." The wise old pastor said, "Son, God's doing a miracle. It's not the one you're looking for." He said, "I've watched you grow in patience and long-suffering, kindness during these weeks." He said, "For me personally, that's a greater miracle than the healing of your body." We are often misled to believe that God only works through supernatural, spectacular things. My friend, the power of God is at work in your factory. The power of God is at work in your home. The power of God is at work in your offices. He's constantly at work in our lives to produce His character in us, such as patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Here's Paul. He's never met the Colossian believers, but he's pleading for them. Can you see his pattern in this prayer? Can you see his petition in this prayer? Notice very quickly. Can you see his praise in this prayer? If we're honest this morning, has praise not become a secondary place in the prayers of we God's people? So often our attitude is like the horse leech's daughters in Proverbs 30. Give, 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 give. We just want God to give. Oh, we're so quick to make our requests and we're so slow to give our thanksgiving. This little Colossian letter is filled with thanksgiving. At least 5 times. 5 times in the space of 4 chapters, Paul hits the note of thanksgiving. Do you know why the Father's worthy of our praise this morning? We'll look at, in closing, at those two verses in verse number 12, 13, and 14. Because of our inheritance as believers in Christ, we're granted to live with the Lord, who's light forevermore. Because of our inheritance, because of our deliverance, God has drawn us out of Satan's kingdom. And that event was the new birth. Because of our transference, verse 13, He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. We pass from death to life, from despair to hope, from danger to safety, from uncertainty to peace. Because of our acceptance, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now let me pause. I'm finished. Hasn't gone 12. Richard kept the children's talk short. That's good. But listen, would those 4 things not motivate you to praise God this morning? My inheritance. my deliverance, my transference. Why, if it wasn't for the grace of God this morning, I would still be in Banbridge Town on the road to hell. But he's translated me. He's delivered me. He's accepted me. Now, would those four things not motivate you to praise God? Would those four things not compel you to sit at his table this morning and say, thank you, Lord, for saving my soul? A prayer for spiritual prosperity. Are you prospering spiritually? Is your life well-pleasing to him? Minister tells the story of a college commencement in Missouri in the United States many years ago. And among the graduates, there was a young farmer's boy there. He was from a very poor home. He wore blue jeans. He had a coat on him, and all over it was patches. There came that tense moment when the scholarship award was to be given to the unknown student who stood first in his grades that year. And the sealed envelope contained the name of the person, and there was also a medal that was to be awarded when the envelope was opened. And when the name was read out, it proved to be that of that farmer's boy. The applause died away, the exercises were concluded, the recessional began, and the minister said that as they walked down the aisle of that vast auditorium, he walked in line behind that farmer's boy. And then they came to a point in the aisle where there sat a man. He had a heavy beard. He hadn't shaven in a day or two. He was wearing a suit of clothes that had never seen an iron. And next to him sat a little lady, simple dress, sunbonnet on her head. The lad stopped. He dropped the medal in his mother's lap. He kneeled down, and he pressed a kiss against her cheek. And as he withdrew, the minister saw that little woman reach over a small hand and put it around the fingers of her husband's big callous hand and squeeze it. As if looking up into his face, she said, "It's worth all it cost, isn't it?" They looked at each other as when they were in love for the very first time. Their son was a pleasure to them. What about you this morning? Is this prayer being fulfilled in your life? Is your life a pleasure to God? Like Enoch, can it be said of you, he pleased God? Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. There's so much here for us to get our teeth into this morning. Lord, there's so much for us to grasp. But Lord, help us even to grasp the one or two things that you've impressed on our mind and our heart. Help us to see what acceptable praying is all about. Help us, our Father, in these days to be filled with the knowledge of your will, that we might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work. May our lives please thee, glorify and honor your lovely Son, in whose name we pray. Amen.